Luke 8, starting in verse 26, Luke writes, "Then they," that's Jesus and his disciples, "sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out onto the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me.' For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him. And he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is your name?' And he said, 'Legion,' because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, 'Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you.' And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him." Jesus's ministry, he spent a long time up in Galilee, that's the north part of Israel, by the Sea of Galilee, where Capernaum is and other well-known cities. And right before this, there were enormous crowds following him, and he was on the beach, on the coast of the Lake of Galilee. And there were so many people that it was difficult for him to preach, and so he got into a boat and went a few meters, I guess, away. So the people were on the shore, and he was on the boat, and he was preaching to them from there. And then he got tired, and he wanted to leave and rest, and the people wouldn't leave. So he said to the other disciples, "Let's just sail away." What are they going to do, swim after us? So they sailed away to the other side of the lake, which is the region of the Gadarenes, as it says in verse 26, it says, "Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee." So they crossed the Sea of Galilee, and they go to the region of the Gadarenes, which was not Israel. It was a Gentile place, Gentile land. Now, I'm sure there were some Jews who lived there. Jews lived all over the Roman Empire, especially so close to Israel. But this was not Israel. This was different people, didn't know the Bible, didn't know God of the Bible. And so what happens there, in verse 27, says, "When he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs." Now, before we get into the story of what's going to happen here, I've got to make a quick note. Some people who love trying to find contradictions in the Bible, because, hey, if you can find that one place is wrong in the Bible, then you could just throw out the whole thing. Because if there's one mistake, there could be tons of mistakes. And so one thing that people often try and point out is the fact that because this story is mentioned in, not just in Luke, it's mentioned in Matthew and in Mark. If you read it in Matthew, there are two demon-possessed men. Okay, here it says there's one. And so they say, aha, it's a contradiction in the Bible. There you go. Matthew says it's two. Luke and Mark say it's one. You can't trust the Bible because there's all these differences and mistakes. And let me just simply point out that this is just pure logic. I'm not trying to be weird or anything. This is not a contradiction. Let me give you an example. If Stavroula and I are walking along the street and we ran into Julie and Dina, okay? And then later on in the day, I'm talking with someone and I say, hey, I ran into Dina today on the street. Have I lied? Have I said anything wrong? Perfectly true. Maybe the person I'm speaking to doesn't know Julie, whatever. So I just mentioned the one. And then Stavroula, some other day, finds a friend, and says, hey, I ran into Julie and Dina on the street the other day. Has she lied? Has she said anything? Has she contradicted me? No, she's just given extra information that the other one did not mention. So the Gospels do not contradict each other. They complement each other. They may give more information based upon what the author is trying to convey. And probably my guess is that in the case, in Matthew, Matthew doesn't talk about the fact that at the end this man wants to follow Jesus and is at Jesus' feet and all these things. He just mentions the exorcism and that's it. And so Matthew mentions that it was two men. But Luke, I think, is trying to emphasize this one who becomes a Christian at the end, so he doesn't even talk about the second one. Maybe. I don't know. Either way, it's not a contradiction. He just doesn't mention the second man. So Jesus arrives on the shore. He gets onto the land, and suddenly here's this madman running to him. Well, it doesn't say he's running to him, but I'm guessing he was running to him. And he's all crazy. Why? Because we're told he has many demons. Today, there's a lot of people who would read that and they say, oh, come on. You know, there's no such thing as demons. You know, we're not primitive like that. We don't believe those myths and those stories. There's no such thing as demons, but this guy was probably just, you know, crazy. Just mental illness. But let me point out that Luke, who wrote this, who was also a doctor, by the way, besides the fact that this is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but for people who don't believe that, Luke, who was a doctor, acknowledges that both can exist. There are times when Jesus is healing crowds left and right, and Luke will say he healed people who had bodily problems, health problems, he healed people who had mental problems, and he cast out demons from others. So Luke acknowledges that there's a difference. He says there are some people who had mental problems, psychological problems, and Jesus helped them. And there are other people who are demon-possessed, and Jesus cast out the demon. Not the same thing. This person doesn't just have psychological problems, he is demon-possessed. All right, now, quick thought. In Ephesians chapter 2, famous passage, which Paul is talking about how before we were Christians, all of us, just like the rest of the world, all of us, he says, lived our lives according to the prince of the power of the air. And then you say, who's that? And then he explains, and he says, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. He's talking about Satan, the devil, evil powers. And he says, it used to be that all of us once, just like the unbelieving world, even us who are Christians now, all of us walked according to the prince of the power of the air. And that doesn't mean we were demon-possessed, but it does mean that we were influenced somehow by Satan. We did not walk according to God. We walked according to Satan. We didn't live the way that God wanted us to live. We lived according to the way Satan wanted us to live. And even today as Christians, Satan can tempt us, and sometimes we fall into that temptation and sin. Okay? But this person here, we're talking about something way beyond what is common for all people who are influenced to some degree by Satan. This person here in Luke chapter 8, he's gone way beyond that. This is way beyond that. Now, I don't know what this person did, what this person was up to before he became in this situation. I don't know if he just was into some kind of demonic religion. I don't know if he was into black magic. I don't know if he was just playing with the occult. I don't know what it was, but he is not only influenced by demons, but they have so taken over his life that, I mean, it's not even the man anymore. I mean, he talks and it's not him talking anymore. It's someone else talking. I mean, that's scary. That's weird. You ask him a question and it's not him answering. It's demons inside of him talking. That's scary. And so, if you read the description of this man, it says that he had no clothes on. So he's naked. And it's not just the shame of that he's running around naked. This isn't an accident. The demons that are inside of him are not his friends. The demons that are inside of him are trying to harm him. Okay, if he's running around naked, if it's cold, they're going to harm him. If it's too hot, it's going to harm him. You're not supposed to be running around naked. The demon is trying to harm him. In other accounts, in the other Gospels, it says that he would get stones and start cutting himself. So, the demon is not his friend. The demon is probably trying to kill him. And people don't know what to do with him. They've tied him up with chains and he's broken them. And people couldn't walk by there because I'm guessing he'll attack them or something. He doesn't live in a house. He lives out by the tombs. And too often, I was reading this passage, and too often I hear people who may talk about the devil. And they talk about him very lightly. Like it's a joke. Like it's funny. Like it's cute. Oh, the devil. Whatever. You know, ooh, the devil. And when you read actually what Satan is like, he's not funny or cute at all. He's a monster. He's a monster who wants to harm you. In Scripture, it speaks of Satan as our enemy. It calls him a deceiver. Jesus called him a liar, which is not a small issue. I know people lie all the time, but it's not a small issue at all. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth. Christ, our God, is the truth, and Satan is the liar. So when we lie, we're kind of taking Satan's side rather than God's side. Also, Satan is called a murderer. Jesus calls him a murderer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Christ is life, and Satan is death. He wants to harm you, kill you, do whatever evil he can to you. And the good news is, as we will see in this passage, is that Satan's power is nothing compared to God's power. Nothing. Absolutely nothing compared to God's power. A mistake that a lot of people make is they think of God and Satan as two equal and opposing powers. Light and darkness, good and evil, battling, and we're going to see what happens at the end. No, we're not going to see what happens at the end. We know what's going to happen in the end. In fact, it's not even a competition, really. I mean, we're not even talking about, it's not even the same category, okay? God is the creator. Satan is a mere creation, okay? God is all-powerful. Satan isn't all-powerful. God is all-knowing. Satan isn't all-knowing, okay? We're talking about a creature way down there and God. I mean, this isn't even the same category. Okay, and we're going to see that in the passage today, the way that a legion of demons is confronted by Jesus, and it's not even a competition. So what I'm guessing, as I'm picturing this in my mind, you got this wild person filled with demons, and there's a boat coming. Now, people don't usually go there. Okay, because people are staying away from this man. They don't want to go there because he's probably going to attack them. And so he sees a boat and people getting off. And he's like, aha! And he runs down there, I don't know, maybe to attack them, to get him. And all of a sudden, as he's about to get him, it's like, oh no, it's Jesus. And he starts freaking out. You know, you have this big scary dude, and all of a sudden, oh no. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. This monster that everyone is afraid of suddenly sees Jesus, and he's not that scary anymore. He's like, oh no! Now what are we going to do? And let me just point out something that I find quite fascinating. Well, it's not fascinating. It makes perfect sense. Notice the demon's excellent theology. He speaks to Jesus, and he calls him the Son of the Most High God. He doesn't say, what are you doing here, rabbi, religious teacher, philosopher, whatever, what do you want? No, he calls him the Son of the Most High God. He knows very well who Jesus is, there's no question. Jesus is creator, he knows very well who he is. Then he says, please don't torment me. Okay, so he knows that Jesus has the power at will to torment him if he wants. That's the power of Jesus over him. He knows that. He knows that he's at Jesus' mercy right now. Okay? And in the other Gospels, he says, have you come to torment me before the time? Like, he knows that there is a time coming when he is going to be tormented. He's sent to hell. He knows that. And he's like, oh no! Is it now already? I thought I had more time. So you have this demon, or these demons, who know very well that Jesus is the Son of God, that he has power over him, that he is going to torment him in hell. He has excellent theology. I was thinking about this. People who have very good theology, it is very possible to have very good theology, but not be saved. Because it's not just a matter of knowing the facts about God, or knowing the facts about Jesus. It's trusting in Jesus, loving Jesus. These demons hated Jesus. They knew their theology was excellent, but they hated him. And there's people like that who may believe the facts. Yeah, I know Jesus is the Son of God and he has power and all those things, but I don't care about him. I don't like him. I don't believe in him. And as these people will be, as these demons are going to be tormented before the time, those who don't repent and trust in Christ, the same thing is going to happen to them. And the demons know that they're going to be punished, and they know that they've lost the war, nothing they can do, so they just try to take more people down with them. Verse 29, the reason these demons are freaking out, verse 29 says, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Now, verse 30, it says, Jesus asked him, saying, what is your name? And he said, Legion, because many demons had entered him. If you read it in Mark, it sounds much scarier. He says, what's your name? And he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. Now, a legion was a military unit. A Roman legion, if I am not mistaken, was 6,000 men. It was the largest unit of men you could have. Now, I don't know if that means that there were 6,000 demons in this man, but in the Gospel of Mark, after Jesus casts out the demons into the pigs, it says that there were 2,000 pigs that all went crazy and rushed into the sea. So it's very possible that there were actually thousands of demons in this man. I don't know how that happened. Verse 31. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. They begged him. Here it is again. There are other times when we read about Jesus dealing with one demon, one person who is demon-possessed. And Jesus is like, get out, and gets out. Well, here, Jesus is faced with thousands of demons, and it's still not a competition. It's still not, it's not like a battle where it's like, oh, we're outnumbered, what are we going to do? No, it's just one man, Jesus, and thousands of demons. It could be millions if we want. It doesn't matter how many they are. It really doesn't matter how many they are. All the hosts of heaven, all the hosts of hell, all of creation could try and go up against God, and they can't win. They still have no power. They know that they have no power against Jesus, and so they beg him. They beg him. I find this fantastic. I just love this. You have this monster this demon-possessed person that everyone is terrified of. Okay, I am legion. We are many. I'm going to kill you. And he's in front of Jesus now. And all of a sudden, he becomes this groveling, crying little girl. Please don't hurt me. That is exactly how it happened. Okay. So he says, please don't send me into the abyss. And so verse 32, now a herd of swine, pigs, was feeding there on the mountain. So they begged him, again, they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. And he permitted them. I like this. They begged that he would permit them, and he permitted them. Okay, I allow you to do it. That reminds me of in the book of Job, where Job wants, I want to hurt Job, but you won't let me. And so God permitted me. He said, okay, up to here, I'll let you. And Satan's like, okay. And he harms Job up until a certain point. He's like, I want to hurt him more, but I can't. He's like, okay, I'll permit you up to this much. Satan can only do what God permits him to do. You remember on the night that Jesus was betrayed, when he says to Peter, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith will not fail. That word where it says Satan has asked for you, it's the word for, it's even more than permission. It's like when you go to a government office and you put in an application. Like he has made an application. Satan has come. I want to attack Peter. He put in his application. Can I attack Peter? And he's waiting to see if he gets permission or not. Okay? Satan cannot do anything unless God allows him to do it. And just like God said, let there be light. And there was light. It says, Satan asked, will you, the devils asked, permit us to go into the pigs. And he said, okay, I permit you. That's the power of Jesus right there. Verse 33, then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. So the man initially had the demons, and he was all violent and crazy, and now the pigs have the demons, and they get all violent and crazy, and they run off into the lake and drown. Verse 34, when those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. It says the man was sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And I read that and I'm like, that's a good description right there of a Christian. Sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now I know for us, Jesus is in heaven. You know what I mean. Following Jesus, being a disciple. He's sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's clothed. He's not running around naked. And he's in his right mind. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says that God has given us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Christians are to be sober, logical, reasonable, calm, collected, not fall apart when something goes wrong, not freak out when something goes wrong like the rest of the world. As Christians, we ought to remember God is sovereign. God controls all things. All things work for the good of those who love God, to those who have been called according to his purpose. And even in difficult times, God knows everything that's going on. God is in control of everything that is going on. And you don't fall apart. We are to have a sound mind. And so this man is sitting at Jesus' feet. He used to be naked, full of demons, running around crazy, trying to harm anyone that he could find. And now he is calm, collected, clothed, and listening to Jesus. Verse 36. They also who had seen it told them, the others who had come, by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes said to Jesus, thank you. Thank you for helping this man who was tormented, who was in such harm. Thank you that he is now at peace. Thank you that now he can go back to his family and friends. Thank you that we and our families can walk by here and not be attacked by this crazy person. How can we thank you, Jesus? That's not what it says. Verse 37 says, they asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. I don't know what happened. I don't know how it happened. There's all kinds of weird supernatural things going on here. I don't want to know. I don't want to know. Just go away. Just go away. Go away. And I know a lot of people like that. I know a lot of people. You try and talk to them about Jesus, and they're like, no. I don't want to talk about it. I'm not trying to attack you. I'm just trying to have a normal conversation about Jesus. No. I want to just stay ignorant about the whole thing. I don't want to talk about it. Go away. Okay. I've met people like that. Okay. There are people, Christians, who often say, who are disappointed when they tell people about Jesus and they don't believe. And they say, if only God could do some miracles. Do some miracles, that people could see these miracles, and then they would believe. And I'm like, these people just saw an amazing miracle, and they didn't believe. Jesus did miracles for 3 years, more miracles than any other person has ever done in the history of the world. And where were the thousands of people who saw Jesus doing these miracles? Where were they when Jesus was arrested? Crucify him. Oh, okay. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, a man who had been dead for 4 days, had already started to decompose, and he is alive and well, walking around. And what do the high priests say? They don't say, wow, Jesus has to be the Messiah. I mean, come on. They say, man, the man is alive. He's been raised from the dead. There's no way to dispute that. He was in the tomb, and now he's alive again. I think we need to get rid of Jesus. We're going to have to kill Jesus because everyone's going to believe in him if it continues like this. So they didn't deny the miracle. They all know it. But they still hate Jesus. So just seeing a miracle is not going to change a person's mind if they don't want to trust in Jesus. Don't confuse me with the facts. Jesus, yeah, we know that this person was trying to kill everyone who was demon-possessed and everything. We know that Jesus cast out the demon, but just, no, we don't want you. Just go away. And so he did. End of verse 37. Says, and he got into the boat and returned. But, verse 38. Now, the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. Jesus is about to leave, and he's like, don't, I want to come too. I'm getting in the boat with you. I know you got 12 guys following you, but make it 13, because I'm coming. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. And when he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Notice just something little and subtle there. It's difficult for me to go through a sermon without talking about the deity of Christ, because it's everywhere. He says, go and tell people about the great things God has done for you. And he says, and he went and he told people about the great things Jesus had done for him. See that? Luke just kind of says it and moves on. So even though a bunch of people reject him there and tell him to leave, God leaves a witness there, leaves a person who has been saved to stay there and tell people about what Christ has done. And I think about this man. How much theology did he know? How much Bible did he know? He did not know a lot. Okay? All he knew was, my life was completely messed up and Jesus saved me. That's all he knew. And that's what Jesus tells him to do. You go and you tell people what great things God has done for you. Just do that. And for us too, I know a lot of us may not know a lot about the Bible. We may not know a lot of theology. But we can do what this man does. And no one can deny, if God has done something for you, no one can deny that. You could say, the Bible says this, and they'll say, well, I don't believe the Bible. I don't care what the Bible says. Okay, but no one can deny a changed life. If you just say, I used to be that way, and I'm not like that anymore. Just for anyone. I remember what I was like before I was saved. Well, what happened to you? God saved me now. So I'm different. If you've been saved, you know enough to go tell people about Christ. And it's always the same message. It doesn't matter if you're a scholar. It doesn't matter if you're a pastor. It doesn't matter who you are. It's always one message. Like this man. He went and said, Jesus saved me. That's what I know. I don't know much, but this I know. Jesus saved me. And that's our message too. So let's pray.